Well, Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Word of God this morning. Let's look at a thought that I trust it'll help us, especially on a weekend like this, where we have a revival preparation conference that is before us. And I trust this will fit in, and the Lord will use it to be a help. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is an amazing book. The Lord Jesus quoted from this book often. And it is a book that takes the law that was given in Exodus and fills in the details, gives the heart behind it. And then you come really to the climax of the book as you get near the end of it. And there are some blessings for those who love God and trust Him. There are some curses for those who turn away from the Lord and go into idolatry. And then you come to chapter 30, where it kind of wraps it up. And verses 19 and 20 is where we're going to start. It's really the climax of the book. Moses, of course, here is writing under inspiration. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Wow. "Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life." Wow. I want to speak in this Sunday school hour on the subject, choose life. The revival option. Let's pray. Lord, breathe on us right now. Quicken us. Take the truth. Speak it to our hearts. Nurture faith. And may we respond, Lord, in glad surrender. I plead the blood to protect us from the enemy. Lord Jesus, we claim the victory you won at the throne. Would you manifest it now? In your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that not be allowed. So make this time count, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the late 1800s, there are a lot of conferences taking place over in England and even on the mainland of Europe. A lot of things were happening. And a lot of the focus was on the contrast between the spirit-filled life versus a flesh-filled life. And so things were taking hold. Conferences were taking place in cities like Oxford and Brighton in Great Britain. Sometimes they would just call a conference. They called it a convention. And they would just have several weeks in advance. And in a day before modern transportation, 2,000 to 3,000 people would descend on these towns. Obviously, God was on the move. There was a hunger. There was a thirsting. There was something in the truth that was being given that was resonating in people's hearts. And they recognized that it was something that they needed. And a conference that took hold, that became an annual conference that was just like these other ones, was in the Lake District of England in a little town called Keswick. And that's where a lot of the poets would go in that area of England and write their poems because of the beauty of that area. And for whatever reason, this particular conference became an annual conference. Well, there was a preacher up in Glasgow, Scotland, by the name of J. Elder Cumming. He was a brilliant man. He had a very keen mind. He was a tremendous debater. In fact, he had the kind of personality that absolutely delighted in shredding his opponent in a good debate. No mercy at all. He lost his wife early in their marriage to an illness. Perhaps that thickened him. I don't know. No, but he was. That's just who he was. Well, in 1873... when the Oxford Convention was taking place and some of the other ones, D.L. Moody came into Scotland and he met J. Elder Cumming, and he walked away and made a comment, and somebody wrote it down so that we could remember it these years later. Moody said of this pastor, he said, "Cumming is the most cantankerous Christian I have ever met." Wow. Well, we get a little bit of a picture of this man, J. Elder Cumming. Well, when the Keswick Convention got to rolling, people began to come now from different parts of Great Britain. And several years into it, it was becoming quite a popular conference. And J. Elder Cumming had never been, but he was critical of it. You know, might as well be. If you haven't been, you might as well just go ahead and criticize it. You know how it is. That's kind of the fleshly nature and so forth. And so he was quite critical of it. But in the mid-1880s, he decided, you know, I need to go to a Bible conference. And he got to thinking, I should go to that one down there in the Lake District. I'm going to go to that one in that town of Keswick. So he went, and somebody saw him and said, "Are you J. Elder Cumming?" He said, "Yes." And this dear lady said, "Oh, it's so good to see you here." And he thought, "Oh, this is a strange place." Well, what they do is they have a Monday through Friday conference, and it's all day long. They had preachers in like A.T. Pearson and A.J. Gordon and F.B. Meyer and G. Campbell Morgan, a lot of those names that we would remember. These were the men that were preaching at this conference. And on Monday, they had a theme, dealing with sin. Not just in the sense of people needing to get saved, but the sins of the converted life. The sins that we often overlook. The sins that we often rationalize. And by the end of that day, J. Elder Cumming thought, this is ridiculous. And he was critical. He was typical, cantankerous J. Elder Cumming. Well, he's there. I don't really like this conference, but I'll go. Well, the second day, they switched themes from man's need to God's provision for man's need. And all day long, they lifted up Jesus, not just as the Savior from hell, but the deliverer from the power of sin this side of heaven. And all day long, they just lifted up Jesus and his provision, his life in us. Well, by the end of that day, Cumming knew he couldn't criticize Jesus, so, you know, he couldn't really be critical of that day. But he was puzzled. Where's all this going? I don't get it. Well, the third day, they switched to man's needed response of surrender, response of faith to this provision. And by the end of that day, he was shaken in his theological grid. And so he walked up to Evan Hopkins, one of the leaders in that conference, and said, "Sir, you are a theologian like myself. May I ask you some questions?" And he began to fire away question after question. And Hopkins was a master at just answering questions like that and taking a truth from the Word of God and giving that little preachment to it that just clarifies. But this day, instead of answering the way he normally did, he just answered with only the words of God. Words that the Holy Spirit knew Cumming could not debate with. And he was shaken. And Cumming went back to his room and he got on his knees and he's seeking the Lord. And the Spirit of God was convicting him of some of those sins of the converted life that he obviously was desensitized to. And he began to argue with God. "God, these are not sins." The Spirit of God said, "Well, what are they? And are they worthy of a Son of God?" He said, "Well, no, they're not." And the Spirit of God bore witness further. "Are you willing to give them up? Are you willing to trust me for the victory?" And one by one, Cumming began to give those issues up. He began to come clean with God. He began to get honest with God. And after confessing one layer, God opened his eyes to another layer and then another layer. And it took some time, but finally, he had really done business with God. The next day, the theme switches to taking all of that provision that you've surrendered to. Now, here's how it plays out in what we call the Spirit-filled life for personal victory. And they said that Cumming's countenance was radiant. Something had happened to that man. There was Jesus all over him. And the next day, they apply it to service and outreach. And he was so blessed, he didn't stay for the final day because he knew he had to get back to Glasgow. There were people that he needed to get right with. And so he went to see them and he apologized and asked forgiveness. And he wrote in his journal that he was experiencing the joy of the Lord on a level he had never experienced in his entire life. Well, friends, something happened. And by the way, it wasn't just a passing thing for 2 weeks. Because 9 years later, D.L. Moody went into Scotland. He saw J. Elder Cumming for a second time. He walked away and made a comment that somebody wrote down for us to remember 100 years later. He walked away and said, "Whatever happened to Cumming? I've never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God." Now, friends, do you catch the change? He went from being the man that Moody described as being the most cantankerous Christian he'd ever met to now one that he describes as being full of the love of God. That's a radical transformation. What happened? Well, J. Elder Cumming, back at that conference, chose life. That's what happened. He chose the revival option. And that's what this passage brings before us. Now, what is the basis for choosing life? I want us to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, four bases for choosing life. Number one is the revival principle. We see this in the first three verses. There's a condition followed by a promise. So let's look at it. It says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, that's what was spelled out in chapter 27 and 28 and so forth, which I have set before thee. In other words, the day would come when Israel would have experienced all those blessings and then gone into apostasy and idolatry, and they were going to experience the curses. They were going to be exiled into a foreign land. That obviously all played out years later, and he's telling them ahead of time, when all of this happens. There in the middle of verse 1 it says, and thou shalt call them to mind. In other words, you're going to remember. Among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. See, there it is. There's your condition. He said, when you've made wrong choices and you're in a mess, but there you remember. You come back to your senses. He says, if you will return to the Lord your God, and shalt obey his voice, verse 2, and the end of the verse, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then here's the promise, verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn or return thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather you. Okay, so the promise is simple. The condition is you return to the Lord, and the promise is he'll return to you. You know, the same is true in the New Testament. You draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is the revival principle. But now notice, it says if you return to the Lord. It's not a matter of returning to a set of rituals. No, it's returning to the person. It's relationship. And if you miss that, you've missed it. You see, it's the person. If you're returning to the Lord, it's relationship. And the whole wording here, when you return to the Lord, you're going back to him. You're now trusting him. It's an expression of faith in God. Do you know if the condition was anything other than faith, we wouldn't be able to do it. But the one thing we can do is say, God, I can't do this, so I'm coming to you. See, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. That's the one thing we can do. We can come and say, God, I can't do this, but I'm casting myself on you. If you return to the Lord, and the promise is, he'll return to you. It says here, he'll turn your captivity. You know, I dare say there may be folk in this audience right now. You're in captivity. Not physically. You're not exiled. You're not in a foreign land, in a jail, but you're in jail. You're in a prison, and there are certain sins and bondage habits that have imprisoned you. And the truth is, if you return to the Lord, he'll turn your captivity. He'll take you out of prison. Why? Because Jesus said, I am come to set the captives free. And so that's what he does. And it says, and he'll have compassion on thee. You see, the Lord is the one who does what we cannot do. He restores. He brings us out of that captivity that we go into. He has compassion on us. You return to him, he returns to you. That's the revival principle. I remember Steve Curington. He's the founder of what's called Reformers Unanimous, faith-based addictions ministry, and Brother Steve is with the Lord now. Had a heart attack several years ago. I miss him, but his story is amazing. He grew up in church, got saved as a kid, was in Christian school, then rebelled and went 10 years in the world with all that that means, and the drugs and the addictions and all of that, and then said, this is ridiculous, and he left it, but all he went back to was the ritual of doing church. But he knew there had to be more. And God began to open his eyes, and he read a little book called Victory in Christ by Charles Trumbull. I've sold that book here many times in our meetings. And he read that book 20 times. And I'm going to tell you, God opened his eyes to the relationship of just that walk with God where you realize you're in him and he's in you. And I'm going to tell you, God led that man out of all that captivity and freed him. And he started that ministry that's been a blessing now to literally hundreds and I'm sure thousands of people. You see, when you return to God, God returns to you. The revival principle. But let's go secondly to the revival miracle. I love this in verse 6. It says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Can I word it this way? And the Lord thy God will do surgery. Now notice, on your heart. and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. In other words, friends, when you return to God, he returns to you. And as the master surgeon, he does surgery on your heart. Isn't that what we need? And God does that surgery. And it says here, he does that so that you can love and live. That's what it says. See, revival. It's re, again, vive, life, life again. You see, you return to God. He returns to you. He restores. He reaches in and does that surgery in your heart that's needed so that you can genuinely love and experience life. See, that's life again. It's revival. It is the revival miracle. You can now love God and you can live. And when you love God, you can actually love people that are not easy to love, because we're not easy to love. But at any rate, this is what happens. This is what happened to J. Elder Cumming. He went from being the most cantankerous Christian Moody had ever met to now one that he describes as being full of the love of God. That surgery had taken place. And it's 9 years later, and the love of God is flowing, and he's experiencing God. In fact, he preached at that Keswick convention for 21 years straight. Wow. You see, when you return to the Lord and he returns to you and he begins to work in your heart so that you're now free to love and love him and love people, thus really enabled to live, what happens is you start growing spiritually. Revival and spirituality. We need to understand some things here. There's a difference between revival and maturity. Revival does not make you spiritually mature overnight. No, revival restores the maturity process. See, revival is when you're restored back to his life, where you're trusting his power to obey his will, and there's just that freedom of walking in him. See, that's being rightly related to the Spirit. That's spirituality. Do you know that a brand new Christian can be spiritual? A brand new Christian can walk in the Spirit. They can be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean they're mature. It means they're maturing. And so we need to understand there's a difference between maturity and being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is how we mature. And so revival restores all of that. And friends, when you're restored back to his life, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is love. And you see all of this coming together. God says here, I'll do that surgery to you, to your seed, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So we see the revival miracle. That brings us to the revival nearness. I love this truth. At the end of verse 10, it says, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Okay, that's what we've been noting. This whole idea of returning to the Lord, where you are casting yourself on him, that's faith. Okay, so it's emphasizing that reality. Then verse 11 says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day. Which commandment? The one he just said. Turning to the Lord, the command of faith. The one command we can actually do. Where we can say, God, I can't do this, but I'm casting myself on you. Okay, that commandment. Now notice what he says about it. Which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Friends, you may be here this morning, and the fact is you may feel so distant from God, it seems like it'll take years before I ever sense closeness again. No, you're wrong. That's a deception. Revival is near. This command, it says, to return to the Lord in the fullness of all that that means. It's not far away. It's near. It's what it says. It is near. It's not inaccessible. It says it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. And it gets even more specific. It's not too high. Look at verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. In other words, the command here to return to the Lord, this isn't just for a certain elite, which is a misnomer. It's not this lofty matter that's just for qualified people. No. You know, any atmosphere of Christianity that leaves people thinking I'll never measure up is the wrong atmosphere. Because Jesus measured up for us. And he's in us, and we're in him. And so if we're thinking, oh, it's just too high, it's too far, it's inaccessible, wrong thought. That's a deception. It's not too high, verse 12 tells us. Verse 13 tells us it's not too far. Notice, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. No, it's not out of reach. Now, if your concept of Christianity is a checklist of do's and don'ts, those checklists have a tendency to get longer and longer. You know what I mean? And friends, when that happens, it's out of reach. It's, oh, I'm not there. Obviously we're not, but Jesus is. And we're in him, and he is in us. Now, if you focus on the checklist of do's and don'ts, it's a wrong focus. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things we should do, and there's some things we should not do. But that's not our focus. The focus is him. And friends, when you access him, you don't do certain things, and you do other things. See, it's a matter of getting that focus right, that relationship. It's not a return to the ritual. It's a return to the relationship. If you have the ritual mindset, it's going to be too far. But if it's just returning to him, no, that's near. And that's how you actually get to living right. So it's not inaccessible. It's accessible. Look at verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's an interesting verse. The word is very nigh unto thee. What chapter in the New Testament quotes that verse? If you know it, just call it out. What chapter in the New Testament quotes that verse? The word is very nigh unto thee. It's Romans chapter 10. Where it says, but the word is very nigh unto you, and then it gives us, under inspiration, some commentary that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's where this verse is quoted. And notice it says, the word is very nigh unto you, and it tells you what word we're talking about. That is the word of faith. Remember earlier, just a few verses, it gave us that command. And we're told that it's the command to turn to the Lord. That's the command of faith. And it's telling us it's not far away. It's not too high. It's not too far. It's near. That word of faith. And in salvation, in Romans 10, it's applied that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For lost people, salvation is not far away, it's near. But Deuteronomy 30 is not talking to lost people. It's talking to saved people. And the very verse that is applied to the lost in Romans 10, in its actual context, is dealing with revival. And just like salvation is not far away to a lost person, why? Because it's by faith. That's why it's near. In the same way, revival on the personal level is not far away. Why? Because it's by faith, which means it's near. That's wonderful. You see, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And the truth is, if you don't understand the whole Christian life is by faith, that's where we get messed up. In other words, sometimes we finally come to understand, okay, you get justified by grace through faith, and then we think you get sanctified by works. In other words, sanctified by your own self-effort. No, it's all by faith. Otherwise, you have a Roman Catholic-styled sanctification. Now, friends, it's by faith. It's trusting him. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. He enables you then to take the steps of obedience you need to take. But now it's by faith and therefore energized by grace. And that opportunity is immediate for every child of God. Here's why. If you're saved, Jesus is already in you. So it's not this delay where something, you know, is way out there. No, he's right here. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, Christ lives. Can I get real literal? Christ is living? So that means if Christ is living in you, you don't have to ask him to live in you. He already is. You say, well, if he is living in me, how come I'm blowing it? Because the end of Galatians 2:20 tells us it's by faith. You see, the provision is there. He's in you. He's right there. He's living in you. But if you don't depend on him, you miss out on the one victorious life. His name is Jesus. But when you depend on him, when you return to him, when you trust his power to obey his will, the Spirit imparts to you that very life of Jesus. Do you know what? That's the Spirit for life. It's the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when that happens, you're experiencing his victorious life. And that's why it's near. He's already in you. It's just a matter of faith. And immediately, you can access him. In other words, just like J. Elder Cumming, who had all these things that were clogging the stream, not God toward him, but him toward God, all the sins he was hanging on to, when he let go of all that, immediately there's that inrushing, that infilling of the Spirit of God. And now he began to experience real life. You can do the same. So we've seen the revival principle. You return to God, he returns to you. The revival miracle. God does a surgery in your heart so that you're actually free now to love and to live. There's the revival nearness. This is not far away. Why? It's by faith. And so, number four, the revival choice. We've got to make that right choice. Back to where we started. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, mayest cleave unto him, for he is your life. You know, that sounds just like the New Testament. Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. Friends, here it is. He is your life. The revival choice is the person who himself is life. You get your focus back on him and there's liberation. You'll sense it in your spirit. When we're focusing on all the impossibility, how am I going to do all this? That's when we despair. But you get your focus back on him, and immediately there's hope. Why? He's life. So choose him. Choose life. You see, the Christian life is not merely a set of duties. The Christian life is not merely a set of doctrines. Unsaved moralists can embrace all that. The Christian life is a life, a person, and his name is Jesus. See, Jesus Christ is the Christian life himself, which means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But the good news is when you were born again, Christ, the Christian life himself, moved in to impart to you that very life so that you can live. Yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. There it is. You see, faith, God dependence, accesses grace, spirit enablement. And as soon as you begin to depend on that life in you, of Christ living in you, the Spirit enables you with his life. And the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of that. You see, that's what happened to J. Elder Cumming. He accessed Jesus, and when you do, there's love. That's why he went from being the most cantankerous Christian to one full of the love of God. He began to experience Jesus. Why? Because he chose life. Now, friends, there's only two choices here. It says life and death, otherwise described as blessing and cursing. No, you know, if you're in a room and there's a shelf and here's your two choices, life and death. Pretty easy, don't you think? Do you realize that's the reality of it in the spiritual realm? Do you realize every other choice but Jesus is death? I'll try harder. Death. You know, give me my list of things to do and not do. That keeps it simple for me. Death. You choose Jesus, there's life. And that's when you do the right things and you don't do the things that you shouldn't do. See, it's focus, it's relationship, it's life. Wow. That's the revival option. Wouldn't it be tragic to come to the end of your life and realize that you missed what mattered most? Choose life. I remember growing up, there was a family that was in our church. They had a lot of kids, but I never had seen the oldest son. He had rebelled and left the home and went his own way. And in the wintertime, up there in This was in the Chicago area. They had a lake. They had some property. This was in the suburbs. Had a little lake in their backyard. It would freeze over, and they'd shovel it and play ice hockey. So one time I was over there. We were playing ice hockey, and the oldest brother showed up. I thought, oh, that's what he looks like. Good hockey player. But this was the young man that was doing his own thing. Well, I was in high school when I saw him. Then years later, I'm back on staff. I'd already been to college, now back on staff. So, I don't know, 7, 8 years later, I'm sitting on the platform with my dad in a service like this, and that kid walked in, now young man. He sat on the center aisle. My dad preached that day, gave an invitation. He stepped out, he walked forward, he got on his knees on the front row, and he chose life. And I'm going to tell you, God restored that guy. From that day to this, he's never veered off that course. He has been walking on that path. That is the right path ever since. Why? Because he chose life. May we choose life. That is the revival option. Lord, bless your truth to our hearts. May we make